Zephaniah. It comes right after Habakkuk. Okay, I guess you know that. So we'll give you a chance and a moment to turn in your Bibles there. Some might have a little more difficult time finding that little prophet. It's kind of like Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man. Here's Zephaniah, only three chapters. It's not that long of a book, but I want to bring out some highlights as we're starting this book concerning an overview of it, and then we'll get into chapter 1. In this book, the most common word is the word day. It is used approximately about 20 times, and it's often talking about the day of the Lord. And whenever you read about the day of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's always talking about or related to judgment. Not necessarily a judgment that's the end time judgment, though it can allude to that. There's oftentimes the day of the Lord is God's wrath being poured out in judgment at a particular time in history. And as we go through this book, especially chapter 1, is a little difficult. It tells of the judgment of God and why God's judging. It ought to make us or put us into remembrance of how we need to be living righteously in our day and time. Because what we see in this book, as he prophesies, he's talking about the judgment of God, and God's judgment is imminent. That means it is very near. And you know what? That's true in our day and time also in a different sense. Zephaniah is talking about Judah, and he's talking about how the Babylonians are going to come, and that's coming quickly. It's not far off. Listen to what the Word of God says before we get into Zephaniah in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. The Word of God says, "But the end of all things is at hand." What Peter is saying, the end of everything is imminent. It's close at hand. You might say, well, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. And I would simply say, it's a lot more closer than it was then. We don't know the time, the day, or the hour, but the Word of God tells us, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober," or sound mind, "and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity," or love, "among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sins." So here we're taught to live righteously in this particular time that we're living in. Looking back at the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah's time frame was roughly, he prophesied between the year 640 B.C. and 620 B.C. Now that tells us a lot because King Josiah was the king and he reigned from 640 B.C. roughly to 609 B.C. So we can see the time frame these two were contemporary as far as Zephaniah's prophesying while Josiah is reigning. Other contemporaries to Zephaniah would be Jeremiah and the prophet which we just finished up looking at, Habakkuk. Now, the king at that time, I said, would have been Josiah. Josiah's father, if you will recall from the Old Testament history, and we've not got through that far as in our study in 2 Chronicles on Sunday evening, but Josiah's father, his name was Amon. Amon was a wicked king. His father was Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king. In other words, he had a wicked dad, and he had a wicked granddad. His dad only reigned 2 years, but his granddad reigned about 55 years. So through that wicked reign of roughly 57 years, then you have Josiah come on the scene. Josiah would have been what you would call the last good king. And as he comes on the scene, what he has a struggle with, because he's trying to do that which is right, he has a struggle eradicating idolatry. He struggles to get rid of false worship. So you remember in the story of Josiah, Josiah was a young king. And you remember they found the book of the law in the temple. And the people of Israel or Judah had not had the book of the law in a long time. And so when it was read, that led to a lot of reforms. Right before that book was discovered, we believe, is when we have Zephaniah's prophecy, telling about God's judgment. Then that book of prophecy comes in, and what we find is that there were a lot of reforms, which put the judgment of God off a little further here in this book. Zephaniah, his name means he whom Jehovah has hid. Now you think about, there's a meaning to names. The Old Testament, they gave people names, and a lot of times it revealed a lot. Zephaniah, his parents gave him the name he who Jehovah hid. Now why would they name their child he whom Jehovah hid? If you think about it, he was probably born in the time period of Manasseh. During Manasseh's 55-year reign, there were a lot of godly, righteous people put to death. Therefore, Zephaniah's parents named their child he whom God has hid. God will hide his people in the day of wrath. We are saved from wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a picture in Zephaniah how God hid him. If you look at verse 1 in chapter 1, the word of God says, "The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." What we've got is we've got four generations going back from Zephaniah. This prophet gives the longest genealogy of any of the other prophets, which is very interesting, because as you look at this genealogy, he was the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. That made him a distant relative to Josiah, who is reigning. So he's related, and he's got royalty in his family. That means Zephaniah was probably well off. You think of the other prophets, Amos. Amos pretty much is parallel with Zephaniah as far as his telling about the judgment coming. But you remember, Amos was a fig gatherer. Here's Zephaniah. He's got a different voice or audience as he is prophesying judgment. He is coming from a wealthy background. Therefore, people of royalty, he's got their attentive ear, and that's who he is speaking to. Zephaniah predicts Nineveh's demise. That happened in 612 BC. Zephaniah is one of 12 minor prophets. There are 9 of those prophets that are pre-exile. In other words, they were before they went into captivity. 9 of them. Zephaniah is the 9th. And what Zephaniah does, he basically takes the other 8 and he summarizes all the other 8 concerning the judgment of God. Here, I want you to notice in verse 1, it starts out with the word of the Lord. It's speaking of God's word to his people. What we find in verse 2, Zephaniah gives the big picture. And after the big picture, he goes into more detail of that big picture in verses 3 through 13. So follow along in verse 2. Here is the big picture. God says, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord." Here's the big picture. God's going to clean house. He's going to wipe everything out. And to get into detail as far as what he's going to wipe out, notice what the Word of God says in verse 3. "I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. The stumbling blocks with the wicked. Now the word stumbling blocks, it's in reference to idols. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Now what this all alludes to is when Babylon comes in around 587 B.C., and they all are deported into captivity. God's going to clean house. And notice how this judgment is pronounced upon particular areas of Judah. Notice first off in verses 4 through 6, it talks about God's judgment upon idolaters. In verse 4, he says, I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah, upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chimerims with the priest. Now here is a name or a word which in our modern day language, we don't know what Chimerims are. Has anybody seen a Chimerim lately? Well, yeah, I saw one walking down the road to Louisville. I heard there's going to be a hot dog roast down there tonight. No, we don't know what a Chimerim is as far as technically speaking in our modern day language. A Chimerim was basically a servant, a volunteer servant of the Baals, the idolatrous Baal worship. Notice it goes on to say, and them that worship, God stretching his hand out upon them that worship the host of heaven. What would that be a reference to? Who is it that worships? What would a technical name would be of those who worship the host of heaven? What's a modern day term for that? Come on, just seeing if you're awake. Astrology, astrologers. Those that are guided by the stars and the moon and the sun, and they look at the heavens. And notice what it says, of them that worship the host of heaven upon their housetops. In other words, on top of their flat roof house, they would have astrology and the signs of the astrologist. And God says he's going to stretch out his hand upon that host of astrologers. And he goes on to say, and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm. Malcolm is Moloch worship. Worship of the one they would offer their babies to and burn them. Then he says, and them that turn their back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Here would be atheists that are included in God's judgment. These would be those people who've rejected God, those who have neglected God, and those who have ignored God. Boy, you know what? We've got a lot of those in our day and time. And God's judgment is coming, and God does not change. In other words, his judgment is going to be equivalent once he comes. Now, remember, this is in the time of Josiah. Josiah is getting this prophecy, and then he finds the book of the law. It's read to him. And listen to the scenario which Zephaniah is speaking. Look back in 2 Kings, if you would. Look in 2 Kings chapter 21, down in verse 3. In 2 Kings 21, down in verse 3, it talks about Manasseh. Remember the grandfather who lived for who reigned for 55 years. The word of God says he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He reared up the altars for Baal. He made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven. Here's the astrologist. And served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said in Jerusalem, will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire. That's the worship of Molech or Malcolm. And it says, observed times and used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He set a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, which he said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever." In other words, here is the environment that Josiah starts reigning in. So it's hard for him to get rid of all of that idolatry that Manasseh caused to become deep-seated in Judah. So look over in 2 Kings 23. In 2 Kings 23, notice what the Word of God says in verse 4. In 2 Kings chapter 23 and down in verse 4, here is the reign of Josiah. "The king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and priest of the second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the house or high places of the cities of Judah, and the places around about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven." Here is the astrologist and the signs of the Assyrian zodiac he's getting rid of. This passage of scripture goes all the way down through verse 15 of how Josiah, when he heard this prophecy and he read the book of the law, he started cleaning house because he knew God's judgment was coming. When God says he's going to do something, let me tell you, God is going to do something. Therefore, it's best to repent and look to him and trust in him. So in verse 7 through 9, back in Zephaniah chapter 1, you've kind of got a scenario of the picture of what it looks like in that day and time. And notice what it says in verse 7. In verse 7, "Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. God's judgment is near, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest." Now here, he's going to talk about in these verses, in verses 7 through 9, about how he's going to judge the royalty. And here in particular, I want you to notice the wicked will be the sacrifice to the Chaldean sword. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He's bid his guest. Who are the guests? Best speculation I can look at here, he has called the fowls of the heaven to come and pick, and the wild beasts, on all the corpses that will be left behind after the Babylonians come in and destroy. God's called his guest. And notice in verse 8, "It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." This strange apparel would be foreign apparel, not that which would be accustomed to that land and to this people. They wanted to look like the other nations. Some of them even had idolatrous garments on. God says he's going to punish them because they are to be different. They're a chosen people. They're not to look like the world and other nations. You know what? We are not to look like the world. And when we start dressing like the world and talking like the world, walking like the world, let me tell you, we're just asking for God's judgment. Here, notice it says in verse 9, "In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold." Now, what does it mean to leap upon a threshold? We know what a threshold is, right in front of the door. And you leap on the threshold. Well, what does that mean? Anybody been leaping on thresholds lately? Just kind of curious. Actually, what it is saying is talking about those who seize the property of other people through fraud and violence. God says, "In that same day will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit." You see, God's judgment is coming upon all the wicked. In verses 10 and 11, it talks about God's judgment upon those who have a love for money. In verse 10, "It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. How you inhabitants of Maktesh, For all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. What's it talking about? It's talking about those who are merchants, and their life is built upon their money. They love money. Now, you know what this relates? Look over in Colossians with me very quickly. In Colossians chapter 3 and down in verse 5, the Word of God has something to say in the New Testament concerning that money. In verse 5, the Word of God says in Colossians 3, mortify. What does it mean to mortify? Put to death. Kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which means evil desires, and covetousness. Notice what covetousness is. Covetousness is the love of silver back in that day, or the love of money, the love of wealth, the love of getting more and more and more. But notice what God calls that love of covetousness. It is idolatry. So we can have idolatry right here in our day and time just by having the love of money, and we want more money and more money, and you have your life built upon getting more money, and you lust after more money. Here was the problem in the Old Testament, and yet there's a correlation to it over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice God's judgment is still coming down. In verses 12 and 13, God's judgment is coming down upon those who are complacent. The Word of God tells us in verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles." Now, what does this mean? God says He's literally getting out the flashlights and He's going through all of Jerusalem to find everybody. Not like God's lost anybody. God knows right where everybody is. But this talks about the thoroughness of God's searching out the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's going to search them out and punish the men that are settled on their lees. Now, what does it mean, settled on their lees? That means drunken with alcohol or liquor. They're at ease and drunk. And here's what they say in their heart. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. Now, what are they saying by saying that? They're simply saying God's not going to do anything. It's kind of like God has created things and He's just left it running. He's not going to do good. He's not going to do evil. You know what the New Testament tells us also? People will be thinking down that same line. You remember what it says over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4? Let me read that passage to you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and down in verse 4, the Word of God says this. Let me go to verse 3. "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water." In other words, they're going to be saying, where's the promise of His coming? He says He's coming. You know, the same thing's been like yesterday, years before. Nothing has changed. In other words, God's not going to do anything. You know what? That's what they said in the Old Testament. But judgment came down upon them in the Old Testament. Same thing, even in our day and time. God's judgment is coming someday. Because these people are complacent and they're ignoring God, the Word of God tells us in verse 13, "Therefore their goods shall become a booty." Now, what's that talking about? It's coming. All their possessions, all the things they own, their houses, everything that's in them, it's going to become the possession of the Babylonians. "And their houses a desolation. They also shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof." Why is that? Because the great day of the Lord is near. judgment is coming. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians, they're the ones that are coming in to take possession of it all. So what we find in verses 14 through 16 is drawing a close to this first chapter. What you see in verses 14 through 16 is the day of the Lord described. And notice how it is described in verse 14. The Word of God says, "The great day of the Lord is near." This day is a great day, and it is a very dark day. And it hasteth greatly. In other words, it's coming really quick. This invasion is going to happen really quick. This day of the Lord. You know what? As we live right now, it's the day of man. But one day, the day of the Lord is going to come. And the day of man's going to be done away with. The day of the Lord's going to come when the Messiah returns and the day of man is passed away. That is why the Word of God tells us, behold, today is the day of salvation. Here, as it's talking about this Babylonian invasion, I want you to notice once again, this Babylonian invasion is very, very near. And it says, even the voice of the day of the Lord. In other words, God's judgment by the Babylonians coming, this invasion is called the voice of the Lord. God's voice is ringing through Judah's enemies. God is speaking through the Babylonians and punishing his people. It says, "The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." And here is that description of that dark day. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's going to be a very dark day for Judah, is what Zephaniah is prophesying. In verse 16, what we see is a day of the trumpet. An alarm against the fenced city and against the high towers. It's talking about, here's the Babylonian trumpet. They are coming in against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And you can almost hear the battle clashing at this point. By the time you get to verse 17, you see the cause of God's judgment. The Word of God is very clear in verse 17. "And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men." In other words, they're not going to even be able to see what they are doing. They're not going to comprehend what they do see. "They shall walk like blind men because," here's the reason, "they have sinned against the Lord. And their blood shall be poured out as dust." And notice what it says here, "and their flesh as the dung." Hear what happened back in that day and time. Their blood. The Babylonians came in and conquered, and many of them, their blood was poured out like the dust on the land. And the Word of God says the bodies that were left over, it became like a sewage disposal. Have you ever smelt a sewage disposal? Brother Ron has many years ago, hadn't you? Yeah, ain't a sweet smell, is it? You know what? That's talking about the bodies that have died and been killed in war, and they are left there to rot. No proper burial or anything. Here they are like a sewage disposal. It's what their after effects going to be. For those who are well off, for those who are the wealthy and the royalty, notice it says in verse 18, "Neither shall their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath." Some people that are rich think they can get by with anything. But let me tell you, they cannot escape God's wrath. Wealth will not deliver them. "But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. here's what's going to happen and what did happen. It's past. We look back and see that the Babylonians made a quick riddance of all of them that dwelt in the land of Judah, hauled them off into captivity, and destroyed the land. Zephaniah prophesies. Josiah, as he's reigning, he makes some reforms in his time up to 609 B.C., but within 20 years, they're going into captivity. The judgment was just prolonged or put off for a longer time. But it eventually came down because they went right back into sin. Be sure your sins will find you out. You know what I believe with all that's going on in our nation today? It's because of sin in our land. I believe a lot of it's the responsibility because of Christians, believers, people who profess Christ and live like the devil. People who have not renounced sin, and because of that, God's judgment is coming upon even the land of the United States of America. You can see it throughout our land. You see commotion, you see division, you see hatred. You see people wanting murder. You see people rejoicing at somebody killing cops. And people rejoicing because they're getting shot and they're not, the cops aren't even seeing it coming. What wickedness. We as God's people need to cry out for God's mercy. That God would be merciful to us as sinners. That we would seek to live righteously in the land wherein He's called us to. The Word of God tells us that we need to serve the Lord joyfully. We as God's people are called to serve with joy. And if we don't serve with joy, God's people went into captivity. Should we not have even more of a great reason to rejoice in serving Him, living this side of Calvary, knowing what Christ has done for us? Shouldn't we have a greater joy in serving the Lord our God? I believe we should. I believe that every day God gives us, if we focus our hearts upon Him, we can serve Him with gladness, even in the midst of trying and difficult times. God is calling us to serve Him with joy. We're going to sing a hymn in a minute. Guess what hymn we're going to sing? Serve the Lord with gladness. That's a pretty good guess. Let's stand and go to the Lord, and then we're going to turn in our hymn books. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, what a warning and a caution it is. As Zephaniah gave the prophecy in chapter 1. And Lord, just like You hid Zephaniah from Your wrath, we even believe so You will do Your children. We believe that we are saved from wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray because of Your promises that You would help us to serve You with gladness all the days of our life. Let joy overrule the chaos that's all around us. May we speak peace into troubled hearts. May we ever be ready to give the message of truth and the word of hope that lies within us to anyone who asks. Work in us and work through us. For Your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen.